We'll be in Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Now, as we go there, as you turn there in your scriptures, is I want to do real quick a reminder of what we looked at last week. Now, remember, as we finished Ruth chapter 2 last week, and what we've seen in Ruth chapter 2, as far as the picture of redemption goes, is we've seen the grace that the Lord continues to show believers. Now, let me call to your remembrance is that during this time, as I spoke of common grace, the grace at which every man is shown as God sustains his very life, then I also spoke of salvific grace, of the grace that Christ shows when one is drawn to salvation. And then we looked at the sanctifying grace that the Lord continues to show to his people as he sanctifies them and grows them in him before they will one day enter into his presence and be eternal partakers of his goodness and of his grace. Now, with the sanctifying grace last week, as I spoke of that, how one instance of that is how Christ, or how the Lord continues to give illumination of the scriptures to grow his people in their faith and in himself. How he continues also to show his people, this is one thing that I have become very thankful of in my own life, as he illuminates who we are, who we once were, and who we now are, giving us a deeper realization of the grace that he's shown us when he called us for salvation. And church, let me know and call you to rest in him, because if you are in Christ, it's not only has he shown you grace for salvation, but from the point that he has called you to with that salvific grace, and you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ, that from then on, for all of eternity, you will be eternal partakers of his grace and of his goodness. Now this morning, as I want to look at chapter 3, begin chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 9. And I believe that in these verses is that there's only one of two options that we must say as believers when we begin to look at them. And those options are either amen as we rejoice in knowing what Christ has done for us, or ouch as we see that we have some correcting to do. But in Ruth chapter 3, I'll be reading from the NASB this morning, and Scripture tells us, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man till he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do.' She said to her, 'All that you say I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.'" Let's pray. Lord, we come again to you this morning. And Father, as we have opened up our scripture, I ask, Lord, is that you would grant us grace by illuminating these scriptures for us. I ask, Lord, that by these scriptures is that you would conform us to your image, that you would grow us by our faith. And again, I ask, Lord, that there is one here who does not know you, is that you would draw them to you for salvation. Lord, I ask that you would be with me, that you would guide me as we walk through this passage, that the words that I speak would be honor, would do nothing but honor you and glorify you. And Father, that they would do nothing but point us to Christ. Lord, I ask that I would be nothing more than your mouthpiece this morning, that you would use these words, Father, according to your will and for your good pleasure. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, church, before we begin this text, is there may or may not be an elephant in the room that exists. You see, there are many people who look at this text and they make many guesses of what is going on here in the passage that we have just read. And before we begin to walk and to look through these texts, what we normally do is, if there is an elephant in the room, is I want to slaughter the proverbial elephant that may be in the room. You see, many look at this passage in Ruth chapter 3 And what the, when they look at this passage, is they look not only at the passage, but the book of Ruth as more of a love story. Now, we know that there is love that will flourish within this book. But beloved, what we have seen so far through the book of Ruth is that there is a whole lot more here than just a love story between a Moabitess woman and a man named Boaz who resided in Bethlehem. Now, when we look, and I say that because some believe that when Naomi is given instruction to Ruth, is they believe that Naomi is instructing Ruth to go down and to act, the best way I know to put it, to act loosely towards Boaz. To try to win Boaz's favor in acting this way on the threshing floor. But when one believes this, beloved, as I believe all it does is it reveals the ignorance of the one who believes this. It reveals their ignorance of Jewish tradition or Jewish law, Jewish culture. You see, the Jewish culture, when we read books like this, is we must remember is that the culture in which these people lived and in which the people this book was penned in is not a culture like ours. In our culture, when it comes to marriage, is the decision on marriage lays both with the man and the woman, correct? The man does not go up to a woman and says, "You will marry me," but in our cultures, he goes to her and he proposes, "Will you marry me?" And then she makes the decision to marry him or not to. Now, in the Jewish culture, however, the marriage tradition was different. You see, the father of the son would oftentimes choose the bride for the son. And at that point, it was the son's responsibility to pay a dowry or a bride price to the father of the bride. But here we see that this is not what is happening. As Ruth is a widower, or a widow, excuse me, and we see a totally different scenario. We have a different situation. Now, as we speak about Ruth, is let me be sure to call to your remembrance that she is a Moabitess, and she would have had very little understanding of the Jewish law or the Jewish culture. And so when we come to the beginning of chapter 3, what Naomi is doing is instructing Ruth on how she should act according to the Jewish culture. She is not just saying, "Naomi, go and act loosely." But you see, looking at what we have talked about so far, looking at back at the book of Ruth and what we have seen so far of Naomi and of Ruth and of Boaz, is we can see that these three are indeed upright individuals. You see, while they would have had a sin nature just like you and I, what Scripture has attested to so far is that they are upright individuals. We have seen nothing so far that either one of the three would seek to do anything that would go against the Lord. Remember, it is Naomi when she came into Bethlehem who thought that the Lord of the hand was against her. But yet in chapter 2, as we see that Naomi has claimed that the Lord of the hand, or the hand of the Lord, was not against her, but that the Lord had dwelt with the living and the dead in a great way. We look at the character of Boaz, and we see that the character of Boaz that we see so far is that of an upright man, that of a righteous man, as the way that he deals with his servants and the way that his servants even deal with him. And if there was sin here, I believe that Scripture would call it out. You see, Scripture never sidesteps the sins of those who we would view as a hero of the faith. You see, when we think of Noah being a hero of the faith, yet Scripture clearly calls out his sins in Genesis 9:21. We said that he was drunk and he uncovered himself. We can look in the New Testament at Peter. We would view Peter as a hero of the faith, yet in Luke 22, as we see Peter do what? Denied Christ three times. We think of Paul. We think of Paul as a hero of the faith. But yet Scripture does not sidestep the sins of Paul. Instead, in Acts 8:3, we see that Saul, as he was called then, began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women so that he would put them in prison. In Genesis 12:17-20, as yet we see another sin of a hero of the faith, and that is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife?' Now then, you and your wife, take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. We see Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. So we see that Scripture does not sidestep the sin of what we would view or who we would view as heroes of the faith. So the question remains, exactly what is Naomi doing here? And again, I tell you that she is instructing Ruth on how she is to gain a redeemer. You see, the redeemer that they're speaking of here has to do with the levirate marriage vow. You see, when the husband of a woman died, the next closest male relative would take the wife of the dead husband so that the husband's lineage would continue on. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And I ask that you listen closely as I read this slowly. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him, and if he persists and says, "I do not desire to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, "Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." In Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. Now when we look at these verses here, Deuteronomy chapter 25, I believe that we can see that the woman is the one who has the responsibility to request redemption from the Redeemer. Are you following me with that? That it is the responsibility of the woman to go to the closest relative and to request that he redeem her. So we see here, when we look at Ruth chapter 3, is we see that that is exactly what Naomi is instructing Ruth to do. She's not instructing Ruth to go and to act loosely, but she is instructing Ruth on how she is to go and she is to declare, she is to make her want to known to Boaz to be redeemed by Boaz. So when we look at these scriptures that we have already read, we see beginnings that Naomi gives instruction on how Ruth should do this. The second thing that we have seen so far this morning when we read them quickly, as we've seen Ruth go to the threshing floor. Now, no, Boaz would have been working to thresh the harvest that had come in, and he would have been spending much of his time there. But we see Ruth go to the threshing floor, and she follows the instruction that Naomi has given her. Because Naomi is the one who understood what Ruth must do so that she may be redeemed. And we see on the threshing floor Ruth following Naomi's instruction. We have seen so far this morning Boaz awakened and startled, and we have as Ruth laid his feet. Now, beloved, when we look at that, it doesn't seem as though there's much there in the text that I read earlier. In fact, some of you may think, well, he has already covered the passage. But you see, beloved, as we have been going through the book of Ruth, looking at the picture of redemption that is found within Ruth. And the question that must be asked is what picture of redemption can we see in these passages? Well, as I pondered upon these scriptures this week, I believe we actually see two pictures of redemption in this passage. The first one you may not agree with, but I'm going to share with it with you anyways. He said the first picture of redemption is not so much a picture of redemption, but it is a picture of the believer. And I believe we can find this or see this in Naomi herself. Remember, it is in verse 1 that we read that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down and that you shall notice that the place where he lies, you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." Now when we look at what Naomi has seen, or what she is doing here, not what she is saying, what she has spoken, is we know that Naomi is an Israelite. We are introduced, we know this because we were first introduced to Naomi following her husband into the land of Moab to sojourn there. Now, knowing this, Naomi would have been well-versed in the law of the Israelites, and she would have known what was to be done for Ruth to find redemption. We see also is that Naomi is showing a great concern for Ruth in these verses. As she asked, "Ruth, my daughter, shall I not look at, or shall I not seek security for you that it all is well with you?" We see that Naomi seeks for all to be well with Ruth. But for all to be well with Ruth, Naomi knows that Ruth must have a redeemer. And beloved, when I look at Naomi, and I see Naomi's great concern for Ruth, is I see a picture of the believer. You see, this is how a believer, the way Naomi views Ruth, is how a believer will also view all of those who remain in Moab, who are not of the people of the Lord, who do not belong to Christ. You see, for those who have been shown saving grace by Christ, is there should be a desire for those who have not been redeemed to find the Redeemer. And when Ruth, or Naomi, instructs Ruth on what she must do so that she can gain a Redeemer, is we see the picture of a believer telling a lost person on how they can also have a Redeemer. You see, beloved, if we see a picture of a saved person telling the lost person of the great grace of Christ, of His great love, of His great goodness, but yet also of His holiness and of His justness. And they're doing this out of a love for Christ, out of a love for the lost. You see, because they belong to Christ, because they love Christ, is they have a desire to be obedient to the one who has shown them this great grace, who has shown them this great love. Because He is their Lord, they desire to be obedient to Him. And beloved, is it not in Matthew chapter 28, at the end, in verses 19 through 20, that our Lord and Savior gives each and every believer a command? You see, it's in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, where our Lord says, "Go therefore." He tells His believers to go and make disciples of all nations, not just Jews, but all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, this command that Christ gives is not just to the 11 remaining disciples. But this command that our Lord and Savior gives here is to each and every person who is following Christ, who belongs to Christ. And I believe when we look at Naomi's, we see a picture of how believers will be obedient to the commands of their Lord, as they desire those who are lost to also know who is their Redeemer. However, now as I want to swap over to Ruth, I want to walk over to Ruth because you see it is in Ruth where I believe we yet see another picture. Instead of being a picture of a believer, I believe we see a picture of redemption. But yet to understand this picture of redemption is we must journey through Scripture a little bit. You see, there's something that we must look at before we look at this picture of Ruth. And that is our natural selves. Beloved, when we think of our natural selves, is we're naturally prideful. We've talked about this a little bit on Wednesday nights. But with Ruth, what we will see is a picture of the humility that is required in redemption. Now bear with me on this. You see, we're not a naturally humble people, but yet we know that our Redeemer, by His very nature, was humble. We preach upon this passage in Philippians, and I'll read it to you again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, where Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he tells them, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." In verse 5, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the attitude Paul's speaking of refers back to the humility that should be present in the believers. If he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men." Beloved, when Christ was humbled by his very nature, we're quite the opposite. We're not humbled by our very nature. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of the garden. If you write this down, I ask that you go home and that you look and you ponder upon this verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, where the serpent is speaking to Eve, and he is deceiving Eve, and he tells Eve, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it," speaking of the fruit or the tree, "that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now we know that this is the serpent deceiving Eve, but look at what appeals to Eve. What appeals to Eve is that she will be like God. But this does not only appeal to Eve, but it also appeals to Adam. Is that he will be like God. Now, beloved, when we think about this, is we can see that Adam and Eve were not content living in this perfect garden, being provided for by the Lord. Instead, they desired to be like God. And I believe we can see the pride that was present in Adam and Eve, or that came about, that welled about from Adam and Eve. And in this same pride, beloved, if we hold to a scriptural view of creation, this same pride that is present in Adam and Eve is also the same pride that is present in us. I believe that even myself and you, that we all, every man, struggles or is affected by pride. All right? And as I thought about this, the pride of man. As beloved, it sounds very harsh, but there are many who will be in hell because of their pride. They believe that they can make it upon their own works, that they can live for themselves, that they do not need Christ, that they do not need to rely upon the person and the work of Christ. And beloved, if you find yourself not in Christ this morning, then please listen to me. Hear my voice. Is that if you die without having repented of your sin and placing your faith in the person and work of Christ alone, is no matter how many good works you may find yourself in, no matter how many church services or how much money you tithe, is that if you die without Christ, is you will find yourself not in his presence. You will find yourself not an eternal partaker of his goodness and of his grace, but you will find yourself an eternal partaker of his wrath. But when we look at Ruth, let's go to our text now, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. When we look at Ruth in these verses, as we find Ruth doing something, we find Ruth listening to Naomi, we see Ruth is humbly receiving the instruction that is given by Naomi. We see that Ruth is told that she should wash herself, she should anoint herself, put on her best clothes, go to the threshing floor, that she should not make herself known to Boaz until he's finished with his meal. And then once he lays down, she is to lay at his feet. Now notice what Scripture does not say about Ruth. Ruth, according to Scripture, does not question Naomi on what she is to do. Ruth does not look at Naomi and says, "Naomi, I am too good to do this thing, these things." But Ruth sits there, whether she likes it or not, Scripture does not attest to, and she humbly receives instruction. And dear friend, when we look at this passage, as we see the same way that Ruth humbly receives instruction, it is a picture of how a person is to humbly receive the Word of God. Now, I know that it is Scripture, or if you do not know, we will find out shortly together, but I want you to know is that it is in Scripture that the unconverted man can find much offense. You see, it is in Scripture that natural man will find offense in the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We see that in Scripture that natural man will find offense in what it says about their natural state, who they are without Christ, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We can also see that natural man will find offense in that Scripture instructs men to accept it, to listen to it with humility. In James 1:21, therefore put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, beloved, as you already know this, but I will say it again, is I believe that Scripture is of utmost importance. It is Scripture that every man, not just Christians, are called to be obedient to. You see, for the non-believer, the non-believer is commanded by Scripture, and it is called by Scripture to repent of their sin and to believe in Christ. It is in Scripture that tells us of the worthiness of Christ. It is in Scripture that the natural man finds their great need for Christ. It is in Scripture where the natural or unconverted man hears of the love and the goodness of Christ, but yet also his justness and his wrath. You see, for the believer, Scripture is to be humbly received, because it is where the believer, it is where they are to humbly seek their instruction from their Lord. It is within Scripture that the believer is to humbly seek growth in their Lord. But beloved, the Scripture must be approached in humility. You see, if there is no humility, there will be no growth for the believer. If Scripture is approached pridefully, then we begin to approach Scripture pridefully, picking and choosing what parts that we like. And beloved, it is our Creator who inspired the Scripture. No one rested knowing that He knew better than what I do when He inspired it. But going on to verse 6, as we find Ruth not only humbly receiving instruction, but we find her doing something else. In verse 6, Scripture reads, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. She did not know the ways of the Israelites. Naomi had just told her what she must do. Naomi had instructed Ruth, and Ruth had humbly received this instruction. But what we see coming in this verse is that Ruth obeys the instruction that Naomi has given to her. Not only has she humbly received the instruction, but she humbly obeys the instruction. And beloved, this humble obedience that we see in Ruth is also the humble obedience that will come as a product of true conversion from man. You see, when a man is called from Moab to come out of that distant land, to come into the people of Christ, is there will be a desire, there will be humility that is brought up by this. This humble obedience of a true believer, as we find in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, where we read, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. From once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by the Scripture, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, this humble obedience, when we look at Ruth, is we see that she was not just a hearer of the instruction that Naomi had given her, but she is a doer of the instruction given to her. And here we see James is calling believers to prove themselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Well, love the instruction given in Scripture. Just let me remind you, or let me tell you, is that it will only be followed with humility. Is that we must be humble first. You see, why are we humble, though? We're humble because, though we were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, is that the Holy Spirit has called us by that sweet, effectual call to come to Christ, showing us our great need for a Savior, showing us who we are without Christ. Yet at the same time as who we are naturally is revealed to ourselves, is Christ is also revealed to us. That He is the Lord of Lords. That He is the King of Kings. We are revealed, we are shown His great love and His great goodness, His great mercy, and His great grace. And you see, and also as we are shown by the Holy Ghost, the work that Christ has done for us. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, where Paul says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I'm going to stop here. Paul says, God demonstrates His love for us while we were yet sinners. This means we were not good, we were not perfect, but while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates His love for us. And then you have a comma, that while we were yet sinners, comma, and Paul says, Christ died for us. Which is the great love of God, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, beloved, how great is it when your eyes were open, when you ponder back upon it, and you realize your great need for a Savior, but yet, at the same time, you notice the great love and the great goodness and the great grace that Christ had shown you. You see, we should desire, beloved, to be humbly obedient to the words of Christ, to the words of our Lord, because of the great realization of what Christ has done for us. Out of this great realization of what Christ has done for us will come humble obedience. But beloved, again, let me remind you that it is only in humility that we will be obedient to the word of God. One of my favorite verses, Luke 9:23. It's where Christ says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, when we look at this verse, we see these are the words of Christ. You have become familiar with it and during the almost last year I have been here with you. But we see that it is a command. And it is a command that may not be followed in pridefulness. You see, a prideful man cannot deny himself. A prideful man will not take up a cross daily. And a prideful man will not follow another. But yet a humble man. You see, a humble man will deny himself. A humble man will take up his cross daily. And a humble man will follow another. And friend, when we look at Ruth, the picture of obedience we see in Ruth is, I believe it is true of anyone who has heard the effectual call of the Holy Spirit to come out of Moab, to come out of their sin, who has been raised from spiritual deadness, having revealed to them their own miserable state without Christ, and the great love and the great goodness and the great grace of Christ. Well, they have been shown the immeasurable worth of Christ for what Christ has done to them and the great love he has shown them while they were yet sinners. And because of this, as the people desire, his people desire to receive his instruction as he is their Lord and Savior. But yet they do not only desire to receive his instruction, as they desire to be obedient to his instruction. They desire to be obedient, not so that they may have grace, not so that they may have salvation, but because they do have salvation, because they do have grace. Beloved, I believe it is in verse 6 that we see a picture of redemption, of the humble obedience that we see in Ruth. But yet we continue to see something else in verse 7. In verse 7, Scripture says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night, and the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Now, as I pondered upon this verse, I could not help to chuckle because we see Boaz here. We see Boaz who has laid down after he has eaten from a hard day's of work, and he awakens with a woman laying at his feet, and he is very startled. Beloved, if I was to awaken at midnight, Cassandra's laying at my feet, I would find myself in the same way. But when we look at this, in verse 7, we see that the author of Ruth goes into greater detail than they did in verse 6. We see that Boaz, he had eaten and drunk till his heart was merry. Now understand, this does not mean that Boaz was drunk. Right? But what I believe this means is that as any farmer, he would have been merry as the Lord had blessed him with a crop, and his hunger and his thirst had been subsided, and it was time to rest. But we see Boaz went to lay down. And we see that he does lay down. And then we look at Ruth, and we see that Ruth, she goes secretly. She uncovers the feet of Boaz, and she lays down at his feet. And it was in the middle of the night, Boaz was startled, that he bends forward, and he finds Ruth. Again, what a surprise that would have been. Now I want to draw our attention to something. And the attention of where I want to draw our attention to is where Ruth has placed herself. Is where Naomi has instructed Ruth to place herself. But look at where Ruth has placed herself. She humbly places herself at the feet of her Redeemer. You see, dear friend, she has not placed herself at his head or above his head. She has not placed herself to either side of him, but she has placed herself at the feet of her Redeemer. Humbly as she placed herself at this position, dear friend, I believe this is the same place that those who are in Christ will also place themselves, at the feet of their Redeemer. They will not desire to place themselves at his head because as if he exists only for their sake. They will not desire to place themselves at his side as if they were equal to him, but in humility they will place themselves at his feet. When I got to thinking about this, as I recalled several passages in the Scripture, in Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 4, as we see a picture of this, we will see a picture as we look at these two instances we are given in about the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8, 1 through 4, it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Now, dear friend, let's look at this leper. You see, we're not that much different than the leper when we are in our natural state. The leper was sick with leprosy. However, in our natural state, we are dead with sin. But look at what this leper does, is that he comes to Christ, and he does not come to Christ and stand before him. But we see, according to Scripture, is that this leper comes and he bows before our Lord, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper places himself at the feet of Christ. Then we go on in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And right after the lepers, it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out to the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." Now, beloved, we have a Roman centurion here who comes to Christ. If there's anyone who has ever been prideful, it is a Roman centurion. But look at what this Roman does. As he comes to Christ, he does not come to Christ pridefully, but he comes to Christ humbly. And we see the humility of the centurion where he says, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." As the centurion knew of what he was and was not worthy of, and he knew he was not worthy for the Lord to come under his roof, and he expresses or he shows his faith by saying, "Lord, I am also a man of great authority." And he's saying, "You, Lord, are a man of great authority. You just speak the words and my servant will be healed." We see the humility in the Roman centurion. My beloved, when we look at the passage of Ruth, when we look at Scriptures, and there are many more than just has to do with the two I have just read. When we think of the gospel of Christ, is when we think of the gospel and where we once were and what Christ has done for us, it should do nothing but humble us. It's in the gospel. When we think about what Christ has done on our behalf, it should humble us, and there should be no other place than we desire than to be at the feet of our Redeemer. Because it is at the feet of Christ that his people find themselves. But why do they find themselves at the feet of the Redeemer? It's because at his feet is they know that they will grow in him. You see, as in Luke chapter 10, as we read about two sisters, Martha and Mary, who I'm sure that you are familiar with, as we read in there, we see that Martha is busy preparing, or Mary is busy preparing, but Martha... Let me read the text, I'm getting confused. Luke chapter 10, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" As these two sisters, the Lord comes into their house. Martha is busy preparing the table, yet Mary is found where? She is found at the feet of Christ. And Christ tells Martha, "For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You see, beloved, it's at the feet of our Redeemer where the Christian knows that they will grow in him. When we look at Ruth, it is Ruth placing herself humbly at the feet of her Redeemer that we see a picture of where man is replaced for redemption in Christ. and also for where Christ's people desire to be. In verse 9 we go on, it says, "He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.'" Now going into verse 9, we find a startled Boaz. And she asked Ruth, "Who are you?" Or he asked Ruth, "Who are you?" And Ruth says, "I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Now when she says close relative, it would be better translated, "For you are a redeemer," is what Ruth is telling Boaz. Now of course we see that Boaz is startled. But beloved, I want to give you some rest for a second. Is over the last few weeks we've been looking at Boaz as a picture of Christ. And I want you to look, is that when Ruth is laying at the feet of her Redeemer, is her Redeemer must ask, "Who are you?" Startled, surprised. But beloved, rest in knowing, take comfort in Christ, that He will not ask the question, "Who are you?" He will not ask who you are, because He knows who you are. We see John 10, chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, our Lord speak to this. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep." Beloved, rest in knowing that it is Christ who is the good shepherd. Not only is He the good shepherd, but His own. He knows His own know Him, and it is for His sheep who He has laid His life down for. And with Ruth, when she was asked, who was she tells her name, she tells her position, too. She says, "I am your maid," or "I am your servant." And dear friend, we see Ruth not only humbly place herself at the feet of her Redeemer, but she also remains in a position of humility. She does not say, "Boaz, I am Ruth, your future wife." But, "Boaz, I am Ruth, your maid." It is in this passage, beloved, that we are looking at this morning, as we see the humility of Ruth. As she humbly received instruction, she humbly obeyed the instruction given, and she humbly places herself at the feet of her Redeemer. And beloved, I believe that when we look at this, as we see that picture of the humility that is brought on by true conversion, that is required, let me be bold to say, for true conversion. You see, one cannot remain prideful and be in Christ. While pride is had by every person as part of their nature, it is pride that a believer will die to as they grow in Christ. Some of you may question and say, "Michael, what do you mean one cannot be set prideful, remain prideful, and also be saved?" But don't take my words for it, beloved. Let's look at Scripture. In Psalm 138:6, is the psalmist writes, "For though the Lord is exalted, He regards the lowly, the humble, but the haughty He knows from afar." In James 4:6, he says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore it's said, God opposes the proud, the prideful, but gives grace to the humble." In 1 Peter 5:5, as we read almost the same words again, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And beloved, it's not only the apostles and the psalmists who speak to this. I do not have enough room to cover all the verses, but it is also Christ who speaks to this. One place I believe we can see it is in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountains, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, go home and look at this. But before, if you have your scripture to open this, let's look at it. You see, friend, when we look at the list that Christ makes here, we see that He mentions the poor in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not believe the poor in spirit are prideful. Yet theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then He mentions the mourner. Beloved, the mourner is not prideful. Yet Christ says they shall be comforted. The gentle are not prideful, yet they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are not prideful, yet they will be satisfied. The merciful are not prideful, yet they will receive mercy. The pure in heart are not prideful, yet they will see God. The peacemakers are not prideful, yet they will be called sons of God. And the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are not prideful, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, those aren't my words. Those are the words of Christ. But beloved, when we look at the gospel of Christ, the gospel that we found within the scriptures, it does nothing but humble men. The biblical gospel is nothing but a pride killer. It humbles man because we then sit and we marvel, beloved, at the grace, at the love, at the kindness that has been shown to us, of the redemption that we have in Christ. And when we look at the biblical gospel and we think about the work that Christ has done in our lives, is what the biblical gospel does if we are in Christ, is what it should do is it should hurl us into the service of our Lord each day, placing in us the desire to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ. But friend, this morning, my question to you is it today that you find yourself not in Christ? That you still have a great need for a Savior? Is it today that the Holy Spirit is calling you to repent of your sin and to place your faith in the person and the work of Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And what will you do if that is true? Will you continue in your pride? Or will you humbly receive this instruction, obey the instruction, and place your feet at the Redeemer Christ?